Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 14 in the New King James says this. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to obey or to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to come and worship you and honor you. We thank you for all the things that you have prepared for us, but you've also prepared the Word of God. You've prepared our hearts to receive your engrafted Word. We thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit as the great teacher, given us Jesus as the example of a teacher. We thank you for the Word that can just renew our mind, bring salvation to our soul, just bring transformation from within. So we are here expecting to hear from you. I thank you, Father, that the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, can speak one word of revelation to us tonight. Just one word that can change the course of our life. Just one word that can affect the way we're living and bring about positive change and direction. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said amen. I'm going to be starting a series tonight. I'm laying the foundation for this new series with just some groundwork that I want to lay out called Jesus the Teacher for tonight. But it's really going to be about the parables of Jesus. Eventually, over the next, I don't know how many weeks, we're going to look at all the parables of Jesus one at a time. And Matthew 13:34 says this, "All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them." So it's interesting that that verse has just been speaking to me for a couple of weeks. I've been meditating on it. I've been studying it. I've been pulling together resources. And preparing for this whole series, and I, like I say, I don't know how long it will take. If I do every single parable, we could be on this for a few months. Because depending on which resource you look, there's at least 38 parables that Jesus probably taught. Some have more, depending on how they define a parable, and we'll go actually into that probably as we go along here. But what I want to do is lay a foundation tonight just about Jesus the teacher, because he's the one that chose to teach the multitudes, the everyday person, the average person out there in the world, it says in parables. And without a parable, it says he really didn't teach them. He would bring his disciples aside and give definition or explanation to it. And we'll talk some more about that as we go through the series as well. But for tonight, I just want you to understand that we're going to look specifically on how these different parables apply to our everyday life and to our eternal life. I'm going to say that again, because so many times when we're listening to the Word, we're thinking about eternity and so forth, but it should be applied to our everyday life. If it's not applicable to our everyday life, sometimes then we're just getting caught up with information. You know, people get caught up and want to study, you know, end times and, you know, who's the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. Well, every couple of years that changes, because the guy that they think it is dies or something happens anyways, and they have to change their theology. So it doesn't really change your everyday life. But we study the Word of God with the intention, the purpose, to be able to have the Word of God impact our everyday life with eternal life in mind. So turn to Colossians chapter 1, because I want to jump in here and start with this passage. There are specific reasons why Jesus taught the Scriptures the way he did, and I believe specifically why we should teach them and study them the way we do as New Testament believers. In Colossians chapter 1, we need to jump in. I want to just start in verse 25, but I want you to remember the full context, because you have to go back and read the prayer that Paul prays for the church in verse 9 and other things that he's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. About who he is, and there's so many things to talk about being in him and him being the head of the church in verse 18, the firstborn, and that he might have preeminence and so forth. But when you jump in at verse 25, Paul then is saying something. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." He says, "There was something that was given to me so that I could do it for you to fulfill the word of God." In other words, fill up the Word of God. "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations." But now, everyone say the word now. What's happening now? Exactly what Paul is saying to the church. He says, but now, again, these mysteries, these things that have been hidden for ages and generations, but now is made manifest or revealed, put out in the open to his saints, to whom God would make known. God's the one that makes these things known. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Again, this mystery that's been hidden for generations, but now is being made known. God wants it to be made known, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we start going through these different parables and these things that Jesus taught specifically throughout the Gospels, one of the things that you'll find is brick by brick, you'll be establishing your heart and who you are in Christ. Because each and every one of these parables has a life lesson. Each and every one of these parables is speaking to us today, whether we realize it or not. Every single parable in there has a life lesson that if we pay attention can be applied and make our life better. So many times we're just reading the Word of God and we're getting information. I want to be able to get to the point where I'm getting that information for the purpose of application. If we can't apply the Word of God, then we're just getting more stuff. Then we're just collecting. I want to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. So he goes on, he says, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So there's two sides to it. There's a warning side of, hey, take heed. It's amazing how many times he says take heed throughout scriptures. Or he says be not afraid. Or there's just different sides of the concern that God has of us being pulled aside to something other than that truth. And so he says, I'm warning everyone, but primarily he says, and teaching everyone in what? In all kinds of wisdom. So there's all kinds of wisdom that's going to come through these parables. Now, again, if you're on any kind of reading program and you're going through the Gospels at all, you can't help but come across a parable. They're everywhere. They're just thick. Some of them, they just pile up one after another, after another, after another. They almost bleed together in some cases, in some of the places where he's teaching. It's almost hard to realize, wait, slow down, Jesus. You just went from one to another, and you're getting too many here. So that's when I was studying this and thinking about it. I was like, I'm going to take them apart one by one. We're going to separate each one out, and we're going to find the life lesson that I believe he wants us to get so that we can apply it. Because otherwise, what good is the Word of God if we can't live it? Amen? What good is the Word of God if we can't apply it in our families, in our everyday work, for our health, for our finances, for our peace of mind? If these principles of these parables can't be applied, then they're just fiction. They're nice little stories. But I don't believe that's what the Bible is all about. So here he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching. Underline the word warning. And underline the word teaching. Every man. So you say, well, I know this. I don't need this. No, you're in here. Every means every. That's all of us. That we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And I hope and I trust that the purpose that we're heading in with this whole series is the fact that we can take a stand and make the same effort that Paul's making as he says, I'm going to labor and I'm going to strive that the Spirit of God working in all of us is going to make this stuff real. So here's Jesus, the teacher, sent from God. We know from John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3, verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And then we go into the whole story that Jesus gives back to him, like a man must be born again and so forth. We'll look at that possibly in another time. But what I want to establish right now is that Jesus came as a teacher. Everyone say teacher. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I received this poster painting, I don't know what you want to call it, nice framed thing that we have in our house from the church that we pastored up in Appleton. I forget what it was, if it was Christmas or pastor appreciation or something, they presented it to us. Maybe it was my retirement gift when we left or something, I don't know. But we have it in the foyer of our old house, but we have it in the kitchen in our new house. And, when I'm sitting there every morning having breakfast or eating, I look up at that thing and just says, Jesus Christ. And in the background are just all these different things, names of what Jesus is. Lamb of God, Son of God, Redeemer. You know, there's just dozens of them that identify who Jesus is. But when I started this series, one of the things that kept hitting me when I started reading all these scriptures and started doing all these research and finding all the scriptures that talk about Jesus, do you know that he's called teacher more than anything else? Guess what isn't on that poster? I read the whole thing. Nowhere on there is the name teacher. I thought, I need to get a magic marker and go in there and add something to this thing. Because that's really his primary calling, to teach us. Isn't that interesting? And yet, we talk to people, who do you think Jesus is? They think of him as the Son of God, as the healer, as the Redeemer. You can come up with dozens and dozens and dozens of names for Jesus. And yet, the Bible says, we know that God has sent you as a teacher. Another one says, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. That's one of them. That's a message. Yes, he's the Master. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's our Lord. But more than anything else, one of them says, we know that God sent you to teach us. 40 different times in the New Testament, Jesus is addressed as teacher. Now, if you're reading King James, you're going to miss it. When I first did a concordance on this, I didn't find it because it bothered me, though. What's the deal? Because in the King James, they translated the word as master. Everywhere in the King James, the word is master. But in every other translation, in every other place that's used, they actually use the word teacher. Now, I don't know how to pronounce Greek. I'm going to butcher this. But I do have what they call the transliteration in front of me. It's broken out. So it's didaskalos. Didaskalos? Didaskalos. How about that? That just means teacher. It's more of a title. They'd say master. For example, pastor, professor, teacher, doctor. Actually, this particular word can be translated. It's translated 58 times in the New Testament, once as doctor, 40 times referring to Jesus as master, 7 other times just the word master with a small m, not a capital M, 7 times referring to someone else as a teacher, 3 times referring to false teachers when there's an adjective in front of it. So each time it's referring to this master teacher that instructs us in the ways of life. But so many times when we think of Jesus, we've got another definition for him. We're thinking of him as a lot of things besides the teacher. And yet, isn't it interesting that Nicodemus and these other people, he goes, we all know you're a teacher straight from God, that God sent you to teach us. So is he teaching us? Are we letting him teach us? Are we letting him form our beliefs? Are we letting him actually speak into our life so strongly that we know what it is that he wants us to know? Mark 12 again. Let me read that, what I opened up with. The Pharisees and the scribes and so forth had come to him and actually were trying to trick him. And in Mark chapter 12, they said when they had come to him, teacher, we know that you are true. Now that's a good statement, isn't it? We know you're true. And you don't care about anyone. You do not regard the person of men. In other words, you don't walk in the fear of man. You're not here to be a man pleaser. You're not here to say things that are going to be looking good for people and get you in good with people. He says, but you're teaching the way of God in truth. If he's coming to teach the ways of God in truth, then we as disciples, again, this is the purpose of discipleship, is to be a listener and a learner from the master teacher. Are we a listener and a learner? I think a lot of us are really good at listening, but sometimes we're not learning. Because the Bible warns again. It says warning and teaching. What's one of the warnings? Ever learning, but never what? Coming to the knowledge of that truth. So you can learn a lot of stuff, but if you don't apply it and see how it applies personally, if it's not applicable in your everyday life, what good is it? So here we're looking for this revelation to come forth, and Jesus taught in a lot of different ways, and we'll look at that possibly as we go through this series. But we need to look at the different types and styles, or even say techniques of teaching. Jesus used them all, I think. And each one of these techniques or these styles, Jesus would find a teachable moment. Think about Mark chapter 11 and the whole thing with the fig tree. They walked by. Somebody says something about its fruit. He curses the fig tree. They come by the next day. Somebody notices that it's died and is dried up from the root. That's called a teachable moment, but it's called the parable. Isn't that interesting? And so he gives a life lesson on the spot about something that's right in front of their face that they can see. And if we learn from this life lesson, what is it that we can learn? That's where we get the whole principle of Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. I was just up at another church preaching about Mark 11, 25, about when you stand praying, forgive. If you know what? 11, 22, 23, and 24, your faith and your prayers don't work if you're dealing with unforgiveness and offenses. Your prayers will be hindered. Your faith will be, in a sense, affected. So it tells us to get rid of that so our faith works. And he's using that principle. He's using this as a illustration, as an opportunity, a teaching moment. It's a technique. Think about in Mark, I think it's both Mark and Matthew have both of those, and I don't have those references in front of me, sorry. But Jesus is standing there watching the widow's mite. You know that story. And he's standing there at the treasury, just kind of watching everybody putting in their offering. Now that would freak out some people. That's like, Pastor, that's none of your business how much money I'm putting in the offering. Jesus knows exactly how much we put in the offering. More than that, he knows our heart. And so he's watching this woman, and he calls his disciples to him while he's standing there. And then he does a little life lesson on the spot about her and her giving. Another teaching technique. So there's always these different ways in which Jesus is the teacher. Always trying to get us to see something. Always trying to get us to learn something. If I'm a learner and I'm a listener, I'm going to become a disciple that's going to have an impact. I'm going to become a disciple that makes a difference. And I believe that's why we're here. So there's three basic things I believe. Now there's more, there could be others, but I just picked three basic things that I believe come as we teach. Because I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor teacher. If I had my way, I could just teach every day, all day long. It would be great. I'd never run out of material. I've got so many sermons and I got so many notes. It's really hard to come in here with 4 or 5 pages of notes and get it in less than an hour. I could teach for hours. Because that's just... And I'm waiting for eternity. Glory to God. I can teach for eternity and you guys can't fall asleep. You can't check out. You can't be checking the weather on your phone either. Hallelujah. So there's three things that Jesus taught and how he taught the truth. And those things that the word will bring. Again, it says, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. The way of God in truth. I think that's interesting. So number one, truth is given. That's called revelation. Truth comes and he gives us truth through revelation. Actually, Jesus and the word were revealed to us. He was a revelation. Was he not to the Old Testament saints? There were people where they realized who he was. He was a revelation, number one. But Romans chapter 16, again, talks about, now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now you can connect that right back to Colossians or Galatians, the ones that we already looked at. And he says, this revelation of this mystery was kept secret since the world began. But it says in verse 26, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So there's a lot here. Boy, I could teach for an hour just on this verse. Because Jesus came to establish our hearts. We become established, it says, according to the gospel. We are going to be established basically by the preaching of Jesus Christ and according to that revelation of this mystery of who we are in Christ, which has been kept secret since the world began. But now it's made known. This has been revealed. And it says how? By the prophetic scriptures. These, right here in your hand, your Bible, are the prophetic scriptures that reveal Jesus. They teach us. This is our classroom handbook, if you want to call it that. This is our study guide to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into the truth. And so When we understand what Jesus wants to teach, now he's going to teach me something different than he might teach you. You might have a different lesson than what I may need. You might be taking a different class than what I might be taking, so to speak. Isn't that true of school? I mean, I have four students here in the front row. And if I were to question each one of them about where they are as far as studying, say, mathematics, because they're all at different ages and they're all in different class levels and different grade levels, each one of them would be at a different level of knowledge about that math subject. Well, that might be true for Christians as well. Based on Christians and their life and what they're going through, we are all at different levels of what we are being taught. And so, if they're being homeschooled on multiplication, and someone else is being homeschooled on algebra, and someone else is being homeschooled on calculus, and someone else is being homeschooled on things I can't even think of when it comes to math. Well, that's true with us as far as scriptures. Some people are just getting a hold of the revelation of, you mean by his stripes I can be healed? And other people are way beyond that. They know 1 Peter 2:24, because that goes back to Matthew 8:17, which goes back to Isaiah 53:4 and 5, because they're revealed through the what? Prophetic scriptures. They're teaching us. But are we learning? Are we listening? Are we applying? Or are we just getting more information? Am I just collecting the t-shirt? I got the t-shirt, 1 Peter 2:24, hallelujah. Yeah, but when the challenge comes, is that where we go? Do we go to 1 Peter 2:24 the moment that our symptoms rise up and say, oh no, you're sick? You say, no, I'm not sick. I'm the healed resisting sickness. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. That revelation alone, that learning lesson alone can change that for you. But do you know how many Christians still take possession and call that sickness theirs? Rather than saying, no, that sickness isn't mine. Jesus became sin for me. He took my sickness. It's not mine, it's his. By his stripes I'm healed. He bore my sin. He bore my sickness. He bore by his stripes. And as soon as we get that and learn that through these lessons, Jesus the teacher will establish our hearts in these mysteries that are being revealed. And they're going to continue to be revealed. And sometimes you need to go back and study. You know, I took advanced algebra in high school. Thank God I don't need it. Because I would not, if I had to take the test today, oh, Lord have mercy. I might fumble through it. I was pretty good at it back when I was young, and it made sense, and there was a need, because I had to take a test. Thank God I don't need that anymore. Now if I need it, I call somebody else, like my grandson, who can do stuff in his head. Glory to God. So here we are looking at Romans 16, and it says, these prophetic scriptures have made something known to every nation. There's no excuse. Nobody's without excuse. And it says, he's made them known according to the commandment of God. God commanded this stuff to be told. God has commanded this stuff to be taught. God has commanded for us to learn these things and pay attention to them and not just say, oh, I did my reading today. I read my two chapters. I marked that off on a little checklist. And it says for the purpose of what? For the obedience of the faith. There's only one reason for us to learn this stuff so that we could be a doer of it. Now, I know that they put kids through school to all these different classes, and sometimes you think, what's the purpose? Am I ever going to use calculus? Not unless I go into becoming an engineer or something like that. I knew that when I was going into certain things, when I was in high school, I wanted to be a teacher. When I went to college, I was going to be a history major and a philosophy minor. I wanted to be, really my goal, my real secret desire was to be like a college professor, a history teacher, history professor, philosophy minor. Well, I'm doing that now, but I'm doing it scripturally. But you know, did it really make any sense for me to be in biology and cutting open a frog? Really? The only good thing about my biology class is I got to sit next to my wife. Because we were in school together. And I really wasn't paying much attention to that frog when I was cutting. I was making eyes at her, not looking at that innards in there. I was more interested in... Never mind. Hallelujah. See, there's a lot of things that we're forced to learn and go through that we will never use in life. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. But there's some things that you just go through. And I understand the principle of that you don't know if you're going to like it till you try it. So they kind of make you go through the whole smorgasbord of education. And when you're all done, you go through, I really actually like shop. You know, when I went, we had to go through art, or we had to do music, or we had to do shop. Well, shop was you either worked in the wood shop, or you got to do mechanical drawing. Now, see, I didn't want to go in with the shop and come out covered with sawdust and go to the rest of school classes. I didn't want to do that. I love mechanical drawing because if you've ever seen my Bible and stuff, I'm kind of a detailed guy. And I've always had that. I could draw the houses and all the little details. I loved that. I loved that class. I only could take it for like 2 semesters. But there was a time where I was actually considering, I could go be an architect. That would be great. I just found that very interesting to me. But I would have never been exposed to it. So there's some things you're going to get exposed to that sometimes spark a hunger in you. Something that you didn't even realize was important to you or a field that might draw your attention. Now some of you, think about it. Just all of you have gone through it. The vocation you're in was probably something that felt comfortable or was something that was interesting to you. Many times you get drawn into that and you don't even realize that it was a drawing. It was something that was revealed to you as you went through life and went through your education process. It just kind of pulled you in that direction. And so Jesus is basically doing that with the Word of God. He's asking us, he wants us to be established according to this gospel, this preaching of Jesus Christ, according to this revelation of this mystery, which was kept secret ever since the world began, but now has been made revealed and manifest through the prophetic scriptures and been made known to everybody. So it's wide open. It's not hidden from anybody anymore. Everybody has access to it. For the purpose of what? Obedience. Now, some people get very nervous about that word. But the Bible talks about willing and obedience, being willing and obedient. And that obedience comes when you know the scriptures. It's real easy to be disobedient because you can ignore a truth. I don't have to obey a truth if I don't know it. That's like saying, I didn't know that's what the law was. I didn't see a speed limit sign, so I was doing 90 miles an hour. That might not fly when he pulls you over. Ignorance is not a good excuse. Hello? So he says, obedience to the faith is the reason that he has made known. If you just take this verse and read it backwards, obedience to the faith is why he has made known these prophetic scriptures so that we could understand this mystery and this revelation that's been hidden since the foundation of the world. And this obedience to the faith and these prophetic scriptures will become real to you because of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will become established in his gospel. That's the purpose. Now, that's revelation. Again, Galatians 1:12 says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul there is telling the Galatian church, I didn't go to college and get all this stuff that I'm teaching you about who we are in Christ and this plan of redemption, all this New Testament stuff that I'm sharing. Again, he wrote most of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament that we have beyond the Gospels, the Holy Spirit through Jesus, through manifestations of this example of a teacher, was given to Paul, and Paul's teaching it to us. And he says, I didn't get it because I sat down and got a little book. I didn't listen to the tapes. I didn't go to such and such a Bible school. We know that he went out into the desert for an extended period of time. And I believe that during that time, he just spent a lot of time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and praying. And he got it by revelation. So the first way that this mystery is revealed, the first way that we get this truth, the first way we can learn is God's going to reveal something to you. There's not a person in here They got born again without some kind of revelation coming first. We heard something, we learned it, we received it, and when that happened, guess what? Faith was born on the inside of your heart. And then you could say, I believe that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's just the process. Revelation came first. Next comes inspiration. First is revelation, then comes inspiration. Truth, then, is recorded. In other words, it's inspired and it's written down. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now again, if we just took the words doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction out of there, basically it would read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped in every good work. So the teaching of the Word of God will make us complete. It will equip us to be doers of the Word. It'll establish our hearts. That's inspiration. Then comes illumination. After the revelation, after the inspiration, finally on the inside, and as we walk it out, comes illumination. Now again, I said those, I'm just using those three as a basic examples. There's a lot more we could go into, but I'm trying to keep this condensed. So, again, truth is given, truth is recorded, now truth is received. Light comes through teaching. That light reveals to us what God wants us to see. And really, it's our established heart. But when you receive it, just think of Colossians chapter 2, one of the main scriptures. If you ever get an email from me at the bottom in my signature, you'll see Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7 written out there. Besides Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, I always have Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Those two verses have been the foundation of Established Heart Ministries for 30-some years, almost 40 years. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and verse 8 actually says this. As you have therefore what? Received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. That teaching, that learning, that process makes us pupils. You know, if there's a teacher, there has to be a pupil. Now, we would call that teacher discipling us. We call it a teacher-discipleship relationship. But in schools and other situations, that teacher has a pupil, a student, someone who he is imparting his wisdom, his knowledge, his experience, his understanding into, and so that pupil, that person, will be able to take what that teacher has and also go and do likewise. So that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. That this light is going to come. This teaching is going to come. It's going to establish our hearts as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But then verse 8 also says, beware. So again, warning and teaching every man. And here's one of the bewares about people compromising the truth. So, again, going back to Colossians chapter 1, the purpose of teaching is, to me, so very obvious. It says, teaching every man so that we may present every other man perfect or mature in Christ. The reason we're learning is so that we can share it with someone else, so that they can learn, so that they can be presented before Christ, that they know who they are in Christ as the righteousness of God. Because you know who you are in Christ, you can stand there and worship God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. But the person next to you in church might be sitting there like this. Oh, God, I don't deserve to be here. Oh, God. Because they haven't yet learned. They haven't yet been taught. Their hearts have not been established in righteousness. Their heart hasn't been established in grace. Their heart hasn't been established in faith. All of these scriptures come down very simply to understanding the truth. And these biblical examples that are given in these parables, these teaching moments. Now, I'm looking back here and I'm seeing Sean Dunn. I know he was a teacher in the school system. I'm sure that he had all kinds of opportunities to sit kids down and try to teach them certain subjects. And some of those kids were just a little too wiggly. And he's nodding his head back there. They wanted to go to Phi Ed. They wanted to go play in the playground. They didn't want to sit there and learn some subject that Sean was trying to teach them. Such were some of us in school. Such were some of you. You would much rather have been on the playground than sitting through the biology class or the math class or whatever else class that was your worst class. I was required to take a language class. I took 3 years of German, and I learned how to say Gesundheit, and that's about it. Because I was not interested in learning it. I mean, I did, but I didn't. I learned enough to pass the test, to pass the grade, to get the credit for it, and then I immediately began to forget it. Unless I see an old World War II movie with some German speaking, and I'll pick up a word every now and then. But otherwise, it's like, I am not going to use this, so why bother? Just information in, processed, used, test, goodbye, erase. You've done it too. We've all done it. But the things that interest you, the things that you value, the things that you thought were important, you held on to that. See, revelation came on that. Inspiration came on that. In fact, illumination came on that. And that stuck with you. There are certain things that you remember from school that you will never forget because there was something that inspired you about it. The light went off. You know, there were certain teachers. I had some really good teachers, and then I had some really bad teachers. But sometimes I wonder how much of it is the student versus the teacher. Because the teacher might have been really good, but I wasn't a really good student in that class because I really didn't want to learn. Hello. Now, there were some, I think, teachers that probably should have retired early than when I was there. We've all had those kind of situations. But I'm looking for Jesus to teach me. I want Jesus, the teacher of truth, to speak into my life. Now, I'm going to go through these last couple things real quick, so just keep up with me, because one of the things that I actually was good at one point and then let go for many years is I was actually in an advanced English class, if you can believe that. I mean, I know that I don't speak English. I speak American. But I'm very creative with the English language. That's my wife laughing up here. I hope you know that. But actually, I had a wonderful English teacher when I was in high school. Very wonderful teacher. And she was very encouraging. And actually, where I was the strongest is in creative writing. And I got always really good grades when we had to do essays. Where I always failed in my English class, as you heard me testify, was when I had to stand up and give a speech. And that was my downfall. She loved it when I would write my essays and I would do speech, my stories, and I would do all those kind of things. She'd give me A pluses, and thank God for those, because otherwise I had probably failed. Because as soon as she said, "Well, now you got to stand up and give your speech on such and such a subject," I was like, "Oh, I'll take a fail. I can't stand up in front of class." Now, isn't that ridiculous? The call of God on my life is to do what? Stand here in front of people and speak. And the enemy created the fear of man in me so strongly at such a young age that I was afraid to stand up in front of anybody and talk publicly. I'd overcome that, but if it wasn't for Jesus, I could not do what I'm doing today. If it wasn't for Him giving me that revelation and that inspiration and that illumination, establishing my heart in that truth, there's no way that I could answer the call of God in my life. And that's true for each and every one of us. What is it that he has equipped you to do? What has he called you to do? What has he anointed you to do? Be the best doctor, the best lawyer, the best craftsman, the best whatever that you can be. Go after it, because he's working in you mightily, revealing these things. And so here's Jesus, the teacher. And throughout these situations that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, probably a couple months, and I won't come back to these, I don't think, but I'm just going to do these real quick. As an English teacher, at least the one thing I learned was the different types of figures of speech. You have a simile, you have a metaphor, hyperbole, and a personification. I actually had to look them up to remember them. But I had notes on them. I still had my notes. And so when you go through these, how many of you know what a simile is? Don't even ask. It's a comparison between objects that use the words like or as in its passage. Now we know that Jesus taught like that a lot, because it says the kingdom of heaven is like. Do you know he says it like a dozen times? Like leaven. It's like unto a treasure. It's like unto a mustard seed. It's like unto a net. On and on and on. He used similes over and over and over in his parables and in his stories. It says the multitudes were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Over and over he gives these illustrations. There are numerous examples in this style of teaching, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, besides what Jesus says. Scriptural example that I thought of when I was writing this down. As a deer pants. Well, I'm not a deer. But yet he's saying, act like a deer. Pant. Hunger for the things. We sing that song. A secular example. How many of you ever seen the movie Christmas Carol? Huh? One of the things that Scrooge is allowed to see is his nephew and his friends playing a game on Christmas Eve. Do you remember that? And they're actually playing a game that was very popular in that era of English literature called a simile. And so he's standing there, and he's with the big angel, the spirit, and there he's watching, and the nephew's playing the game with her, and he says, tight as a... Thank you. Give this boy a star. Tight as a what? Drum. He uses it as a simile to try to get someone to understand a comparison. So you'll see this over and over and over. Now, how does that apply to me? When we go through these parables, you're going to start to see that Jesus gives a life example to say, I should be like that. I should be just like that, whatever that is. And we'll look through those. Like I said, there's dozens of them in the New Testament that Jesus uses. The other one is a metaphor. That's kind of the opposite of a simile. A metaphor is a comparison that does not use the word like or as. In a sense, those are two things that are compared that appear to be identical, even though the comparison isn't meant to be literal. So, for example, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, is he bread? No, of course not. Here's the danger, though. If you take a metaphor too literally, you'll end up with false doctrine like certain churches have ended up in, because now they'll say, well, Jesus is the bread, and so during communion we have transubstantiation. That's taking a metaphor to an extreme. Do you see that? But as we go through these parables, you'll see similes, you'll see metaphors. The other one you'll see is a hyperbole. Say, why are you wasting time in all this? Because this is important when you start reading these and we start dissecting and taking apart these different parables. You're going to want to know why he's using a certain teaching technique. Because it's all in the lesson. It's all as part of it. Say, I love to learn.
I love to learn.
Some of you didn't sound very convinced when you said that. Now, you do love to learn. You do. You have a hunger on the inside of you, whether you realize it or not. You always want to learn something. You know, otherwise, you wouldn't have 15 apps on your phone. I'm sorry, 25 apps. No, I'm sorry, 55 apps. I'm sorry, 125 apps. Huh? Okay, enough said. A hyperbole is a statement that has been exaggerated, I just did it, to make a point. An obvious and an intentional exaggeration, which is not intended to be taken literally, but too often is. We know in John the Sanhedrin and the leaders in the temple came back to the chief priests and said, "Oh, the whole world has gone after him." Well, we know that's not true. The whole world has gone after him. No. Nicodemus, in a sense, said it. We all know that you... No, we didn't. They all didn't know that. But sometimes we say all or every with such, you know, power and passion. We're trying to make a point. We're trying to convince somebody of something. There was a time that we used to tease my daughter because my son would always pick on her and say, "Well, what happened down there?" "Oh, man, there was 50 fire trucks." "No, there was 2. "What was the point?" "We've all done it." "Man, there was 100 police cars running down the street." "No, there's probably 3. But see, you're trying to make an exaggeration point to really emphasize, "Wow, that was a big deal. Lots of lights, sirens." Hyperbole, the whole world. The other one I thought of, this one may not make much sense to you, but didn't Jesus say, "If your eye offend thee, if your hand offend thee"? Do you think he literally meant that? We'd have a bunch of blind, one-handed people in the church. Huh? Arr, yeah, pirates. Get your little hook out, a little bat. There. Huh? That's what we'd have. But by the second offense, you're in trouble, man. Huh? Because you only got one hand left over. So, again, these are not meant to be taken literally. They're meant to make a point. And again, as we go through some of these parables, you're going to see where people get in trouble is they take something literally and say, "Wait a second, you know, people are hide under God's feathers? Under his feathers? I didn't know God had feathers. What's he trying to do?" Never mind. That's where we get into the fourth part, personification. A statement that gives either human qualities to a non-human or an inanimate object. Didn't Jesus talk about the stones crying out? So, each one of these examples, let's wrap it up with this. Let me use this as an illustration. If, big if, but just consider this. If you knew that Jesus himself was going to be scheduled as the guest speaker tonight, do you think you would have invited someone? Do you think you would have made sure you showed up for church rather than stayed home and watched the pre-Super Bowl extravaganza? See, if we don't come expecting, if we don't come with the idea that some kind of teaching is going to take place from the Holy Spirit to us, not me. You're not coming to hear me. You're not coming to hear Pastor Mary. You're not coming to hear whoever's standing behind the pulpit. You are coming to hear the great teacher, Jesus. You're coming to hear Jesus, the teacher. And when he teaches, glory to God, there ought to be transformation. That transformation is going to change our lives to the point that it'll make a difference. I've shared this before, I'm going to share it again, because to me it was the most obvious revelation and example that I had. My first year at Rhema, Faith Library, I was really looking forward to sitting in the classes with Brother Hagin. I'd seen Brother Hagin for 10 years in many other situations, but when we got to Rhema, it was like, glory to God, we're going to get him every single day now. Well, we got there, Faith Library, first class. We're all excited. We're in the NRC. We're sitting there. I'm about the third row back. Right. I'm like, "Yeah, bring it on, Brother Hagin." Doug Jones walked out. I didn't know who Doug Jones was then. You could almost hear a collective "huh?" in the room. Hundreds of students. Josh, you were probably in that class. There was like a "what? Who are you?" Kind of like, "Where's Brother Hagin? I want to hear Brother Hagin. I'm here to hear Brother Hagin. I want Brother Hagin." There was just that "Brother Hagin." Now, I never said it out loud, but I was thinking, "Brother Hagin." It set me up where, for the first 5 minutes with Doug Jones teaching, I was like, "Where's Brother Hagin?" Because I wasn't hearing Doug Jones. By about minute number 6, I was like, "Huh." I guarantee you, by minute number 15, he had me. I was sold. It's like, "Who's Brother Hagin? I don't care. This guy's teaching my language." His teaching that first year was so transformational for me, it changed my life. He did a teaching about faith that I had never put... I mean, I'd heard a lot of teaching on faith. But he was teaching on faith in a way that was so transformational for me that it just changed my life. That's the only way I can say it. And it had such an impact on me. And I think by the third or fourth class, he recognized it. He came over and started preaching to Mary and I and Jennifer. We were, the three of us were sitting together. And he came over and started preaching right to us. In fact, we were up at the NRC for lunch later on. And he came over and introduced himself. He knew we were pulling on him. He knew that we were learners. We were listening. We were soaking it all up. You're not talking fast enough. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. And that's the way I was. When that comes like that, I knew it was a man, but the revelation, the illumination, the impartation that was coming was so powerful for me that it changed my life. I knew that I mean, people ask me, a lot of our ministry friends say, "Why are you going to Rhema? Have you already been in the ministry for 10 years? And I always said later on, it was for relationships, for us to get to know certain people and to make certain connections. And I know that Doug Jones was one of them. And that relationship came as we sat there in that very first class. I will never forget where I sat. I'll never forget how he was teaching. I'll never forget that first 5 minutes of my... I was like, I know, because I was like, "Where's Brother Hagin? I came to hear Brother Hagin! Oh, Brother Hagin!" And unless you get past that, you know, if you came here to hear me sometime and all of a sudden I've got, you know, Sean Dunn or Sean Hawkins or, you know, somebody else up here, Josh or Chris or my wife, or anybody can stand in this pulpit, you come expecting to hear from Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost that's going to give you revelation, not me. I'm only giving you words that the Holy Spirit can take, because every single person in here is going to go out with something different. Every single one of you will go home with something different tonight. There's no way for me to be able to stop every one of you out there and say, "All right, now give me in 2 minutes exactly what you're going home with tonight that's going to be permanent in your life, that's going to be eternal in your heart, that helped establish what brick did I give you to lay in your foundation of faith." Because every one of you are going to go home with another brick or two tonight to help lay that foundation. Matthew 28. I believe the Great Commission is the best purpose for teaching that there is. It's all summed up. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Everyone say, "Make disciples." That's our purpose. Why we're still here, folks. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, though. Teaching. Underline that in your Bible, because that's the purpose. To do what? Observe. That's the next thing you underline. There's teaching. You observe what you're being taught with the opportunity to be a doer of it. He says, teach them to observe. One translation says, obey. Another translation says, practice all the things that I have commanded you. That's what we're here for. The purpose of discipleship. If you're not willing to obey what you get, if you're not willing to practice what you get, then you've deceived yourself. Oh, that's harsh. I'm just telling you what the Word says. be a doer of the word. There's times I've deceived myself. We've all done it. There's times I've heard the word and I haven't understood it, or I haven't agreed with it. I didn't like it. Took me a while to absorb it. Took me really a long time to absorb the whole. I did not like and I did not agree with the fact that God called me into the ministry. That was not something when I heard that. I was like, I have a career. I know where I'm going. No. I do not want to be one of those preachers. I had too much still in me of my agnostic beliefs. My BC days had not quite been delivered out of yet. And then when he started showing me the gifts and callings of God and what he expected out of me, and then when I found out to be willing and obedient to eat the good of the land, as Brother Hagin says, I got willing and obedient real quick. What's the purpose? Teaching them to observe, to obey, to practice all things that he has commanded. He says, I am with you always. So ask yourself, what has he commanded you to do? What has he given you as part of the word spoken into your heart? As we go through this, and Jesus, the teacher, lays out in each and every one of us the most important things about this life and about eternal life, I guarantee you it's going to make your life different. But let's just show up as pupils. Let's show up as disciples. Let's show up as if Jesus is the guest speaker here every week. And I guarantee you, you're going to get something out of it. Father, we're just so thankful again tonight to lay this first foundation stone.